Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a joy and a privilege to be here this morning and to share with you from God's Word. And it's a great thing and a wonderful thing that we can remember the Lord Jesus and all that He has done for us. Charles Spurgeon spoke of the Lord Jesus in this particular way. He says that He is precious. For a thing to be rightly called precious, it must have three qualities. It should be rare, it should have an intrinsic value of its own, and it should possess useful and important properties. All these things meet in our adorable Lord and make Him precious to the discerning minds. And in fact, we know for sure, those who love the Lord know that the Lord Jesus is precious. If you were with me, we are studying the book of Hebrews, and I will read to you the passage of Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmities? And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Heavenly Father, we are thankful and grateful this morning that we may come before you, Father, that we may have this opportunity to learn from your word about your son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for each one here. We thank you, Lord, for the visitors who have come. And Father, we pray as we look therein that our hearts will be stirred and our hearts will be encouraged by what you speak. We ask these things in your son's worthy and precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in the book of Hebrews, we have been talking about Christ is better than. Christ is better than. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, hopefully you will get a glimpse of Christ is better than what you've been worshiping or not worshiping. In our talk of Hebrews, we've talked about the prophets, of how the people of Israel identified with the prophets and how they would get their messages from God. Those prophets in particular was spoken of in Hebrews of Moses. Ah, we know that man Moses. He has given us the law. We know that he was a true good person, that we can count on what he says was accurate. And they believed in Moses and what his word was. They had seen from Moses his life and what he did to align himself to what God had wanted. And they took that into account. The Hebrew writer also talks about angels. Oh, we remember the angels. They're God's angelic beings. And we can identify with them because there's stories of how the angels slew thousands of people. And we can identify with angels because we know that they work for the Lord. And then the Hebrew writer comes into this portion of the scripture in chapter 4 where he brings up the idea of a priest. Ah, the people of Israel can identify with the priest. They can identify with this man of God who would represent them before God. And this is where our story begins today in Hebrews chapter 5. You see, the priests in the Old Testament time were men. And they were called by God as the first one called by Aaron on the account of Moses, recorded in the book of Genesis 28. And the priest, as Gordy had spoken last week, had mentioned that the priest had a certain time of service. And in Numbers 4:3, we see that their service years were service from years 30 to years 50. There are also duties included teaching the people, serving to be judged to resolve different controversies, offer sacrifices, assess impurities, burn incense, bless the people, bless God, keep the tabernacle, take care of the altar, prepare the holy things for each day's journey, and to blow the trumpets. So if you can imagine these priests who grew up among the children of Israel, and in their growing up, they had done things in their life as every boy would have done. The children of Israel, there was the priest, and there was the workers, and there was the warriors. And the priests were the ones of the tribe of Levi who were not the ones who would inherit any part of the promised land, but they're the ones who stood close and was very close to the tabernacle. They were the closest ones to the tabernacle. And so when a person or a man became a priest, and if you were alive during that time, you pretty much knew and saw this person grow up. And as they became in that role of a priest, you can identify with them. You would definitely know who the priest was at that time. There would be no question of who that person is, because your parents would have identified with him, maybe your grandparents would identify with him. That person is the priest. And that person alone. No mistake about it. And so when the author of Hebrews brings this up, he brings up an aspect of the Aaronic priesthood, and he's going to compare that to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as the people of Israel, they knew for sure who that priest was. Last week, Gordy talked about entering the rest of the believer for the Christian. Not only in the Old Testament time where they were to enter the rest in the promised land, but also in a new sense that we believers today should enter that rest. But as we enter the rest, and as we go into the latter part of chapter 5, there's a warning there that having heard all these different stuff, different aspects about the Lord, are you going to like, okay, I heard it all, I'm just going to walk away from it. It's good enough. And there's a warning there that says, no, it is not good enough just to hear and step back from it and say everything's good. There's a warning to say you hear it and now move forward. And so that's where we're getting into in this part of the section. Verse 1, for every high priest is taken from men and is ordained from men in the things pertaining to God. Now this high priest is called by God. And he's told to serve men pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices. When they had the priest in the Old Testament Leviticus, it talks about how in Exodus chapter 40, how that when they identified a person as priest, in chapter 40, verse 13 says, thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, because he was the first priest, and anoint him and sanctify him, that he may minister unto you in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons and clothe them also, and thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they minister unto me in a priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. So they were anointed publicly and identified as the priests, and that lineage of Levi would carry on throughout the whole generation. And that's the same thing we know about the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? We know that he was anointed above all his fellows in Hebrews 1:9. That he was identified by Christ, by God the Father as being the anointed one. And from Scripture we know that his lineage stretches throughout all eternity. In the case of the priests of the Old Testament, they had a lifespan. They had a years of service from 30 to 50 years, but also a lifespan where they would eventually physically die. But the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll see in verses 9 and on, Jesus never dies. He is alive today and forevermore. Revelation tells us that he says that I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the one who was dead, but now I am alive forevermore. So this priest serves in relation to man and for God. The prophets would take the message from God and give to the people. The priest now takes things for the people and presents them to God. So that's the difference between the prophets and the priests. So in their works, they have a relationship to the Father. And in that relationship and that connection, they're offering gifts, which can be tithes, which could be the first fruits of their increase, and also sacrifices, which specifically references or has a relationship to an offering that involves blood for atonement for sins. And so they would represent themselves, they would represent the people before the Lord. Now, as I mentioned, the priest, as you had watched them grow up through the years, you would notice that they would be aware of the things that you would go through. Different parts of Leviticus talk about how a person who has leprosy, the priest would have to go outside the camp, leave their where they usually, you know, live and stuff, go outside the camp and inspect the person. And there they get that their hearts can be stirred and have compassion. Oh, this person, they have leprosy. Why did I have leprosy? But I must inspect them. Okay, so he has an identification with them. Or just say if you were buying a house, and the house somehow has a fungus in a wall. The priest would go and be a house inspector. And he would go inspect the wall and see what it's looking like. And then he would leave. And, but my family needs a place to stay. Okay. But he has to see and make sure it's okay. And then he would go a few days later, come inspect again. So he would go through these things where he knew the ideas and what the people were going through. The end of verse 1 tells us, well, verse 2 says, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of way? He's a man who has compassion. A man who understands. And that's the same thing as our Lord Jesus, doesn't he? Doesn't he understand us? You know, one of the things I struggle with as a young person is, does Jesus really understand the things I go through? Does he know I'm looking for a job or I'm working three jobs? Does he know that I'm having a tough time in school and my grades are slipping? Does he know I feel alone? All these things that we think about, does the Lord really know about us? The scriptures tell us that he does, as we'll talk about that later. So the high priest, would sympathize with the people. He would understand their frailty. Verse 2 tells us that he would have compassion on the ignorant. And the ignorant could be those who are unlearned. Maybe they don't have any exposure to the Lord or Jehovah at that time. Maybe they were Gentiles who maybe have come and wanted to know about the Lord, about Jehovah, about the God of Jehovah. Maybe they had little faith. Maybe they didn't trust in Jehovah and all the things that they had done between the time of the tabernacle in Egypt. Maybe they didn't just believe that stuff. And the chief priest would have compassion for those kind of people. What about those out of the way? Those out of the way. We know people in our own time, those out of the way. Those who maybe have been misled by false teachers. They're way out of the way. They're out of the way. Those that maybe have been led astray by some things they heard about their contradictions about Christianity. Oh, Christianity's got so many denominations. They're out of the way. What about those people who have tragic things, that circumstances in their life that led them away from the Lord? Those can be people out of the way. What about those who may have felt they've done something so sinful that they can't be repented of? Those could be those people out of the way. And so the priest, as the Hebrew writer says, he would have compassion on these type of people. And he would represent them and bring those before the Lord. Because he himself, as it says in the latter part, chapter 2, verse 2, that he himself is prone to weakness. You know, because as a priest, he might meet an individual. And he might say, well, you know, he might condone the sin that they've done, perhaps. He said, well, I mean, maybe I, in my lifetime, I've done the same thing that you have. So don't feel bad. But on the other side of it, he might say, he might condemn a sin that a person does that he never can admit it himself. So he himself has a frailty of his own humanity. But the Lord says, it's different. We read in 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So whether or not this human earthly priest condones or condemns, it doesn't matter. For the believer, they have an advocate in the Lord Jesus Christ that when they come to him and confess their sins, with a contrite heart, the Lord will forgive, regardless of what the sin is. And it is in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have that forgiveness. It is the atonement for his blood that makes it possible. During the break, Brother Juan was talking about bone marrow with Gordy. And one of the verses that I'm having my message here is Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes the atonement for the soul. And so the priest would offer not only the gifts, but also the blood sacrifices for the atonement for the people. He would also have to make a sacrifice for himself, as we mentioned, because of his own frailty in the Day of Atonement. That he had to make sure he was good for himself before the Lord, before he done anything else for anybody else. And is that so true for us as believers? When we come to worship the Lord on Sunday, during the breaking of bread, we have to make sure that our relationship is right before the Lord. If we have an issue with the brother, we are supposed to go and handle that issue. Or sister, handle that issue before we come before the Lord, so that our fellowship is right. And then when we bring the concerns and cares of maybe those who are out of the way, those who are ignorant in our family, before the Lord says, okay, give me, bring it on, give it to me. because now our relationship with us establishes right. And so that's what the Old Testament priests would do. They would make sure they would have to bring a sacrifice for themselves and then also for the sins of the people. The priests of the Old Testament in verse 4 says that no man takes this honor unto himself, but is called of God. And we see that in Aaron, that God called him. And there was no one who said, oh, you know what? I'm going to grow up and one day I'm going to be a priest. That's my main focus. The Lord says, no. I choose who gets to be that position. I do it on behalf of myself and not any selfish human desire. And all the priests were of the family of Levi. Okay? All the priests came from the lineage of Levi, but not all people in that lineage became a priest. That didn't sound right. Let me back it up. Sorry. Not all Levites were priests, but all priests came from the lineage of Levi. So that means if you were a tribe of Dan, Judah, so forth, you couldn't be a priest. There was only one set of family God referenced and God called out to be that lineage of priests, particularly. So 1-4 covers the Old Testament priest and how the Hebrew writer brings that out about the human sense, about the Aaronic priesthood. Verses 5-10 talk about the Lord Jesus Christ being better. So this is the good part. How the Lord Jesus Christ is being better. Is he better in your life? Can I ask you that this morning? Is the Lord Jesus Christ a better high priest in your life? Well, if you're a believer today, one of the roles of the chief high priest is that they would oversee the work of the other priests. Okay, the chief high priest would oversee the work of the lower high priest. Peter talks about how that we are believer priests. Am I right? Okay, I guess that's right. Just testing you guys. So Peter talks about how that we are believer priests. So if we are believer priests, and then Christ is our high priest. And if Christ is our high priest, are we doing our priestly duties the way God intended us to do? Do we take that office that maybe the media obscures, maybe people have different connotations that the world has misused that word priest? But do we, as people who know the Bible, who study the Bible, read the Bible, do we take that office personally to ourselves seriously? And I asked that question to myself over the last couple of days. And I found myself lacking in different areas. But the study has shown me how that it is important. Yes, he's my God. Yes, he's my Savior. Yes, he's the Lamb of God. But he is also the High Priest. And if he is the High Priest and I'm a child or a daughter of his, Peter tells us that I am a priest as well. And is he better than? Well, let's go on. Verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. First thing we know about the Lord Jesus Christ is that his appointment. Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest. In Philippians chapter 2, we read, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant that was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Does that look like someone who's striving, determined, focused on being a high priest? No, that sounds like someone who's being humble, coming as a servant to serve. Not looking to build himself up, but to be humble. But God chose him as the high priest. He was a better source. A better source because he was appointed by God. And he had a better relationship. The relationship of the old priest was between a creation or a man. But the relationship between God and the Son is that they're Father and Son. There's a stronger bond relationship because they says, "Thou art my Son." Not a Son, but my Son, particularly the relationship there. I have a son, you see him running around here sometimes, little Robert Jr. That is my son. I only have one son. That is my son. So he knows that I'm his father. There's another gentleman here named Robert. But he knows that, but I know that that's my son. And he knows that I'm his father. So the relationship, "Thou art my son," he says, "today I have begotten thee." What does he mean by "have begotten thee"? Because God the Father identified Jesus as the high priest. His son didn't look for it. His son didn't go for it, gung holy, but the Father appointed him the high priest. Verse 6, "And he saith unto another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." He is of a better order, and that being one of Melchizedek. So who is Melchizedek, as our Hebrew writer brings into question here? If we go back into Genesis chapter 14, there's this brief story of him, of how Abraham has just defeated five armies of the Gentile nation because they kidnapped his brother and his son-in-law. And Abraham and his mighty men go after and defeat these kings. And after the battle, the king of Sodom and Gomorrah says, "You know what? I got a bunch of stuff for you. I want you to have." Abraham says, No. I don't want any of it. Because if I take it, you're going to say that you made me rich. Not going to do that." And so upon this scene comes a king from Salem. And it's a king called Melchizedek. He is mentioned as a king of Salem, but also as a priest of the Most High. But the interesting thing we see that in the Jewish history, the Jewish law, that there is never a priest, a person who can be a priest and a king at the same time. There is never a person who can be a priest and a king at the same time. The kingly line came through the line of Judah. And from a lesson we talked, from what I spoke about earlier, the priestly line came from the line of Levi. So there was never one person who occupied the office of a priest and a king. But all we know is coming a day, isn't there? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, he was representing as a prophet, telling the message from God to the people, what God's expecting about the kingdom that's coming. And now he is risen in glory. As Gordy would say, resurrection, resurrection, always resurrection. Undergirds all that I do and say. He is in glory, representing us as a priest. And when he comes again, he will be the king. And believe in that time, he will be also the priest and the king. So there's no one who represented both priest and a king position, but this king of Salem, Melchizedek, does. And what does he do? He blesses Abram. And he blesses God. And then that's all we hear about him. It is mentioned of him in Psalms chapter 110. Thou art forever, thou wilt be a king after the order of Melchizedek. Psalms mentions that. But also in chapter 7, the idea of Melchizedek gets developed a whole lot more. And so the brother who speaks on that, I will let him develop that out. But in the aspect of Melchizedek, he brings before Abram, after the victory, bread and wine to have fellowship with him. So the Hebrew writer, God says, thou art my son, thou art a priest forever after order of Melchizedek, brings significance to our minds, even though there's little been written about Melchizedek. God says that he's important. And to us, he should be important as an example. Going on to verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he has offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, he was heard in that he feared. Verse 7 speaks of the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the days of his flesh, when he walked upon the earth, when he was here doing his ministry, it was said that he offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. Prayers. The Lord Jesus Christ, we know from different parts of the Gospels, how the Lord Jesus Christ, how he would leave his disciples and go somewhere and pray at different times. We read in the book of John, chapter 17, the prayer before the Garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord would come by himself and alone and pray that wonderful prayer about the disciples, and also for us at a later period. We would think about how the Lord looked up to glory for an answer from his Father, as how he prayed for the food that was broken and shared at the feeding of 5,000 in Luke chapter 9. So we know that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. But when do we see the tears? When was this tears? There's three aspects of the Lord recorded three different times the Lord cried. The time of Lazarus' death. The time where he weeps over Jerusalem as he approaches the city and sees it. And oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The Lord says he wept over Jerusalem. And in the garden, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ would cry great drops of sweat and tears before his Father about what was coming to him. Great tears and strong crying. Is that the heart of our hearts today? Do we have great tears for the unsaved, for our family members who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have great tears and strong crying for those of our friends who maybe know the Lord but turned away? Is there that compassion there that we can have for them as an example from our Lord Jesus Christ? And those great crying and tears, as it says, was unto him being God the Father, who was able to save him from death, and was heard by him. Now, we see that the Lord Jesus, in this verse, is not saying the Lord Jesus Christ did not want to go to Calvary. That's not the point. Peter says, you know, Lord, Jesus says, you know, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me, beat me, slay me, but three days I'm going to rise again. Forgive me if I messed up the order. And Peter says, no, Lord, you're not going to do that. That's not going to happen. And Jesus rebuked him. Says, you know what, Peter, I'm going to do this. So this verse is not saying that Christ did not want to go to Calvary. Christ knew he wanted to go to Calvary. Scripture tells us that he set his face as a flint to go and do what the Father had wanted to ask him to do. But what is mentioned here is that he's praying and to the Father that he would not leave his soul in Sheol, in hell. Psalm 16:10 says this, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." And even Acts 2:27 says similar, the same thing, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell." So he's praying to the Father that the Father would raise him up. And we know from God's word that answer to prayer was mentioned. That answer to prayer because of his Son, in whom he was well pleased. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And so when the Lord Jesus Christ prayed to the Father, obedient to the Father, had done all the things that the Father had wanted, the Father granted him his request. In his humanity, he prayed with great tears and cries, the trust in his Father and the answer from his Father. Not only in his humanity, there is a qualification of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8, though he were a son, yet he learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. What did the Lord Jesus Christ suffer? He was sinless, but yet he still suffered. And he identifies himself with us in our capacity, except for sin. What did he suffer? There's four things we know that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He suffered in himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. He suffered in himself because he knew that there was a cup of grief coming his way that he did not like. Here we had a sinful God, sinless God, never committed sin before whatsoever. And here was this cup of sin going to be placed on him. He had never seen it before. He's a God who hates sin. Okay? God who hates sin. But yet, here comes this cup of grief that is going to be placed on him. And he would have to become sin. So he's suffering within himself of that aspect of what's coming, of being that sin. He suffered from the hands of men. We read that portion in scripture this morning in Matthew. How they beat him and spit upon him. They scourged him to die. The mocking and the shame that his creation had done. Suffered from the hands of men. He suffered from the devil when he was tempted in the wilderness. The devil would come before him and tempt him and make it hard for him. And when Satan figured out that he could not possibly stop from the Lord Jesus Christ from going to the cross, he would try to use the wickedness and evilness of man to unleash all that they could do to kill the Lord Jesus Christ before he died on the cross. And the most wonderful, now the most tragic one is that he suffered from God himself. Psalms 22 tells us how the Lord Jesus Christ cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And so the separation between now that was done in eternity past, always in communion, now the separation between him and the Father. There's a suffering there. There's a suffering when a loved one is missed. There's a suffering when I'm away from my wife. There's a suffering when there's a separation between God the Holy Father and God the Son. And he suffered for us. But yet also in that qualification is the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:10 tells us, "For it became him of whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many souls to glory, to make them the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering." So we see that through the Lord Jesus Christ coming as a man in his incarnation, coming and dying in his death, burial, and his resurrection, his perfection, and now being in glory. And with that, God the Father tells us in verse 10 that he decrees and declares that he is qualified to be the high priest of after the order of Melchizedek. Time is ending, so let me summarize here. Why is the Lord Jesus Christ better than the Aaronic priesthood? Aaronic priesthood was limited. They served, they had infirmities, they were human, but they didn't last forever. God is declaring that his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is after the order of Melchizedek, who, as our brother will mention in chapter 7, has no beginning and no end. He is forever a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Forever. So he is superior in that way. So if he was a Jewish person at that time and you understand and saw a priest, you knew that was the man. And you knew maybe a generation later there'll be another man. But God's saying there's one man. There's one name under heaven which men must be saved, and that is through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one man. One God and one mediator. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is precious. For a thing to be rightly called precious, it should have three qualities. It should be rare. It should have intrinsic value of its own. It should possess useful and important properties. And all these three things meet in our adorable Lord and make him precious to the discerning mind. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege it is to come before you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, of how he is the high priest, our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. An eternal, never ending, never ceasing, never unrepresenting us before the Father, as he always will and does on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for each one here today. We thank you for the guests who have come. We thank you, those who've been here for a long time. We pray, Father, as we leave this place, as we consider the Lord Jesus, Father, may our hearts burn with the desire to worship him and to serve him more. May he receive the glory and honor due to his name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.